See everybody here this morning. I'm so glad that I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Because since I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, I am truly washed. Oh, amen. You know, we're missing our pastor this morning, and I'm so thankful that we've got somebody that takes time to teach us about the blood of the Lamb. And he, you know, I can say these things. He teaches us a lot of good things. We learn a lot of good things from our pastor. And so he's not here so I can talk good about him. If he was here and I talked bad about him, he'd whoop me. So anyway, he's still a pretty tough fella. Don't you think he isn't? Amen. It's good to be back here in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful for that. Our lesson today, it's taken out of Hosea, and I'd like to get right into that. So let's go to the reading. Does anybody have a copy of the lesson? And the lesson, yeah, you got your book. Everybody got a book. Those that don't have a book, we also have copies, lesson copies. Did everybody get a copy where they can follow along? Ooh, Lord, where'd Brother Sam go? He? Yeah. I think there's a few of them that don't have copies of the lesson. We'd like to get everybody a copy, whether a book or a copy, however, for today's lesson. And let's start with the reading of the Word, starting with Hosea 1, verse 1. The word of the Lord that came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Judah, and will cause to seize the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Loruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by the bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Loruhamah, she conceived and bare a son, and then said, God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And our focus verse is Hosea 3 and 2. And hear this. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an homer of barley, and an half homer of barley. Our focus thought today is the steadfast love of God never runs out in spite of our sin. You may be seated. I first read this lesson. It's called unconditional love. And that's what unconditional love is, something that it's hard for people to fathom. And man, I'm telling you what, love is something people talk about all the time, but unconditional love is, it's really hard for some of us to understand. Because, you know, now we can love our children unconditionally. We believe. I believe we can. Most of us believe we can. But sometimes, doesn't it feel like, boy, I'd like to choke you? I don't know. I'm glad my children are grown and gone. I mean, I still love them, but they're all grown and gone. Thank you, Jesus. Because there's times I had to shoot a dog one time, one of my dogs, and I thought, man, I wouldn't have be having any problems with my kids if I'd done this 20 years ago with them. But, you know, my dog started behaving as soon as I shot it. I'm bang, it's dead. It behaved from then on. Did everything I said. Sit, lay, do something, don't move. And it didn't move again. Never did. I thought, man, if I'd have done that to my kids, they'd been minding me for a long time, wouldn't they? But then that wouldn't have been the right thing to do. That isn't really unconditional love, is it? Love, unconditional love in this lesson today is what we're going to learn about. We've read about it. We're going to hear some more about it. Hosea did one of the hardest things for any man. It'd be hard for any man. I don't care who you are. You got to have the Spirit of God to do what He did. If the Lord moves you, if the Lord moves you and tells you to go get you a wife, you're ready to go get a wife. If you're in the will of God, you want to go get. But if the Lord moves you, I don't want you to get just any wife. He told Hosea, I'm going to tell you where to go get one. I'm going to tell you, you don't want to go up on Harry Hines to find you a wife. Anybody know what Harry Hines is up and down? Yeah, don't go up there and find your wife. Boy, there's some rough girls up there, son. We've coming out of work one time. I worked up there at VJ Graphics on North Harry Hines one time, and a bunch of us lived in Ennis. We rode up there together, about five of us. Well, one night we were coming back, there were just three of us in the car. It was a Friday night. We worked late. It was after midnight. We're heading back to Ennis and got to a stoplight and didn't have doors locked. Worst thing you can do up on Harry Hines on Friday night. Somebody jumped in the back of the car. I'm glad I wasn't sitting in the back. Somebody jumped in the back seat, and that poor old fella back there got robbed just as quick as you could get. Say scat. Well, that's quicker than that, but it took me a while to say it. But she jumped in the back seat. This girl just jumped right back there and robbed him at knife point. And jumped right back out of the car, and I said, man, what happened? She took my wallet. Well, you gave it to her. Well, she was going to cut me. I'm sitting up here. I'm sorry about your luck, but yeah, really sorry about your luck. We just cashed our checks earlier that day. We cashed our checks earlier that day at our break time. That poor fella, he didn't have no money to take home. I don't know what his wife thought. I didn't ask him. Never did. But I'm gonna tell you what. That's some rough women. You don't want to go up there to get a wife. You don't go up there looking. Hosea had to go to a place to get his wife that no man wants to go. I'm going to tell you, we don't. Men are just that way. I hate to be the one to have to tell you, but we want a good wife. We want one that's clean and pure. Now, some of us don't act that way when we're young, but when it comes time to settle down, that's what we go looking for. Isn't that right now? Tell me the truth. Isn't that right? Come on. That's what we want to do. Hosea had to go to a place we would never have thought of going. God told him to. And he said, I not only want her to be that way, I want you to get this prostitute, but she's going to be a child of a prostitute. In other words, that's all she's ever known. She hasn't known a good life. He said, because that's the way my children in Israel are. Do you know that Israel at that time, they had so many bad kings, hardly nobody in Israel knew who God was. Didn't know anything about His promises. Didn't know anything about His blessings. Didn't even care. You mentioned His name. Hosea was a prophet. He'd go mention His name. People didn't want to hear it. At the same time, Isaiah was a prophet in Judah, and he was having just a rough time trying to convince people in. Because you know what? Judah was pretty much the same way at the same time. There's some rough people there. Hosea had to go get a wife that was not only a prostitute, but the child of a prostitute. And we think about that song, The Love of God. Y'all know that song, Love of God? They moved that already out of there, but that verse that was in there, could we think the ocean field and were the skies a parchment made, where every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The love of God, so wide, so vast, We just simply can't understand it. It's a true unconditional love, the love of God is. Now, the first three chapters of Hosea, in the book of Hosea, they deal with the demonstrated betrayal of, and then the renewal of the children of Israel towards God. And in response to the word of the Lord, and a great emotional expense now, when Hosea did what the Lord wanted to do, he really got stepped on. I mean, his feelings got hurt pretty bad. Because, you know, his first child, that was their first child. Hosea and Gomer. Gomer was the name of the woman he chose. And their first child, that was their child. But you know, the second one, Hosea wasn't the daddy. And the third one, Hosea was not the daddy. And we'll get to that in a minute. But that's why they named him. That's why God had him name him the way they did. And we want to get a picture, if you will, of Israel's unfaithfulness. Truly, and that's what God was trying to do with Hosea and his wife and their children. He was giving Israel a picture of their own selves, a mirror image, if you will, of their unfaithfulness to him. And so, at the Lord's prompting, Hosea did what he was told to do. He searched for a wife among people where no man wants to search for a wife from, and he found Jezreel, the firstborn, the son, and he said, "Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu." Jehu was the king that fulfilled God's will against Ahab and Jezebel. Anybody remember that? Ahab, yeah, I don't remember who Ahab and Jezebel were. Ahab was told everybody in your lineage is going to be cut off. And Jehu was the one that accomplished that for the Lord. And the Lord, because Jehu listened to the Lord and accomplished that, the Lord told Jehu, "You will rule until the fourth generation." God made that promise and he kept that promise, even though Jehu, as soon as he did what God told him to do, he began to do exactly what Ahab had been doing. Dragging the children of Israel back to the groves, to worship in the groves, to worship Baal. He took them all out. They didn't worship God. They didn't go find God. They didn't go look for God. They didn't even care who God was. I'm not sure they knew. How Jehu knew to listen and do God's will against Ahab, I don't know, because he didn't have the heart that he should have had. So anyway, Jezreel was the one that was going to avenge the house, avenge God against Ahab. So now God wanted Jezreel to, Jehu did that to Ahab, and Jezreel was going to avenge the blood, avenge the house of Israel against Jehu. That's what will cause to seize the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass on that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel was put in charge of taking care of all that. Lo Ruhamah, the daughter, the second one, not Hosea's daughter. He's not her daddy. Now, when the Lord told them what to name her, the name meant never knew a father. Have y'all ever heard anybody say anything about Brother Grissom has taught it before. I know he has. I've heard him when he talks about, you know, we talk about first generation Pentecostal, second and third and fourth. Well, do you know that so often first generation, it happened with the Israelites after they came out of the desert, out of Egypt. You know, the first generation, man, they worshiped God with everything they had. They didn't really teach their children to do and believe the way they did. They were a little lax, you know, and we get that way. And so the second generation, they knew God. Well, he's a good guy, and they actually observed most of the feasts. And well, God's a good person, but man, by this time they're amongst all these people, got all these other cool gods. I mean, you know, Jehovah, you couldn't even see him. And these other gods, why, you could see him because they made him out of wood. They made them out of tin. They made them out of, they even made some out of gold. And you can see these guys, oh, we can worship these guys. They worship God. They began to worship gods that couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't feel, and certainly couldn't deliver them. This thing. Ah, there it goes. I don't know. I guess I have to stay in it. That's why I guess I'm supposed to hold it right. But they began to worship gods that weren't gods. And so they began to lose knowledge of the true God. And then by the third generation, pretty soon, they didn't even know who God was. And the fourth generation, well, they were on their way, son. These people had a good time. And by the fifth generation, they didn't know who God was. And you can mention Jehovah, and they didn't know what you were talking about. We read a couple weeks ago in our lesson about the king that they have found, that Hezekiah was. They have found the scroll, and Hezekiah made them go back to worshiping God. They had never read that before. They had never read the promises of God. They didn't know, and they actually found it by accident in the church house. Well, imagine looking in the church for something else, and imagine finding God. Finding out who He is. You know, sometimes we come to church for all the wrong reasons. But you know, when we get here, we might just find God. You might just find God. You know what? Come to church anyway, huh? Come on. Don't keep people out of church. Because they might get here and find something that they need. They might get here and find something that we need. That's a little rough sometimes. But, you know, sometimes I feel like when I get to church, I'm not everything I ought to be. And then I see somebody getting a blessing, raising their hands and worshiping God. And you know what? It inspires me to seek the same God that filled me with the Holy Ghost. Oh God, renew in me that spirit, that worshiping spirit, that praising spirit. Renew in me, oh God. And you know, sometimes we have to be renewed. Well, we know our God, but Lo Ruhamah never knew a father. She was an orphan, not by death, but by her mother's sin. And there's the Expositor's Bible. There's a guy named Adam Smith that wrote in it, and he said, by naming the daughter Lo Ruhamah, God declared to Israel the depth of which the nation had stooped in degradation. Or as John Calvin described it, ye are then the offspring of debauchery. She wasn't the offspring of God. She was the offspring of her mother's sin. Now, we always talk, we don't blame the children. You know, a child can't help where he's born into or what he's born into. And so we don't blame the children. How their parents are. You can't. For Lo Ruhamah, boy, that's a tough name. I don't care who you are. It's hard to get my tongue around all that. Lo Ruhamah. There you go. Lo Ruhamah. That poor girl, she had no idea why she didn't know her father. Because by the time they'd had her, her mother run off again. Now she come back to She had another son after Lo Ruhamah, and what they named him Lo Ammi is not my people or no kin of mine. Remember the 10 virgins, what was said to them in the parable of 10 virgins. They had five that had enough oil and five that didn't have enough, and they come knocking on the door after the bridegroom got there to the bride chamber, and they said, let us in, let us in, because they had to go get more oil. They tried to get some from the first five virgins. They had some. No, if we give you some of ours, then we won't have enough for our lamps. So these five went to get oil, and they came back to see the bridegroom, and they started knocking the door, let us in, let us in. He said, no, I don't even know you. Think about it. No, you're no kin of mine. No kin. Okay, how are we going to be kin to Jesus? Anybody know how we're kin to Jesus? That's right. You know, when we're covered in, well, we sang that song, Are You Washed In? When we're covered in the blood of Jesus. That's what we're talking about. Saying, I'm covered in the blood. I'm washed in the blood. This, that. I'm going to tell you, if you look at yourself under, around about, you start looking at one another and look at yourself, you can see all sorts of faults. Man, if you look at me, you can find more faults than you can count. You lose count. I'm not sure anybody can count that high. But I'm going to tell you, we can find just as much in one another. We don't need to do that. Because we're covered in the blood. If you're covered in the blood, we need to see one another like Jesus. It's hard for us to do that, but we need to realize that how Jesus sees one another. And if we're covered in the blood, it's a, think of it as a canopy, if you will. The blood over, it's like a canopy. And you're under that canopy, and the Lord looks down on us through that blood of Jesus. What can He see but perfection? Oh. If I'm covered in the blood, I'm covered in perfection. Somebody told me one time, I don't know what I'm talking about when I mention that, but I want to tell you, if you stay under that canopy, you stay under the blood of Jesus, don't worry about what people say about you or what they think about you. Just keep worshiping God because you're covered. God sees you through perfection. Do you know that the blood of Jesus was perfect? Do you believe it was perfect? Are you covered in the blood of Jesus? God sees you in perfection. Period. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus and walk after the Spirit but not after the flesh. Isn't that what Spirit, Scripture says? No condemnation. Alright. We're covered in the blood. He sees us in perfection. Proverbs 29:1. I think it is. Yeah, Proverbs 29:1 says, He who being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. God is going to reprove us. If we step out from under that covering of blood and we start messing up, God's going to reprove us to get us back over there where He can see us in perfection. Keep us under the blood. He's going to try to keep us where we need to be. Sometimes we fight against God with everything we have. Don't know any better. So, you know, these kids Hosea had, they didn't know any better. They didn't know anything. His wife didn't know anything. She didn't know any better. She was the daughter of a harlot. She was a harlot. She had it made with Hosea. It wasn't enough for her. Children of Israel had it made. I mean, everything was taken care of for them. It was not enough. They saw all the joy. Do you know, in Psalms it says, man, when I saw the ungodly, my feet nigh well slipped. Then I saw their end. Sometimes it's all the heaven these folks are going to get right here on earth. Don't envy them. Oh, man. How come I got to drive this old raggedy car, break down every, got to get a jump every third time I go to Walmart? Man, this guy, I know he's living in this, he's a drug dealer. Man, he got this fine looking car with these big wheels on it. Whoo, pretty, shiny. Got all kinds of money to spend. I'm so poor I can't pay attention. Why, Lord, why? But don't envy him. We see their end. Let's not let our feet slip. You know, we see their end. You know, I don't know why I don't like this thing. It's just all in my way. I can't walk around much. I keep moving it all over the place. Gets all in my way. But you know what? We can't let sin get in our way. We can't let it get in our way. You know, sometimes, now, Gomer, when she went back out to her friends, the people that she thought would take good care of her, that the enjoyment of sin, and she knew it was sin. She knew it was. She went back out into that because her life was kind of droll. She was with a husband that didn't party. She had her husband that didn't like to go out drinking with her. She had her husband, well, he was a man of God. And he acted that way. He did a few things right. But they were just so droll. You had to go out and get the excitement of the world. You ever feel like, now, I don't know how many of you have been in church all your life and never known anything else, but I know there's a lot of you that have known other things. And you know all that excitement we knew? It wasn't excitement at all. It was a cry. It was a cry for something better. Something a little more droll. Only it's not droll. I'm going to tell you what, living for God is not droll. It is not. I don't have a problem living for God anymore. You know, I used to wonder about my reasons. Lord, am I doing it because I want to? Or am I doing it because I'm supposed to? You know, there's a difference. I don't know how many people you know that's in jail right now, or has been, or been in prison, but I'm going to tell you, the jails are full of people that are regretful. And they pray. They pray. I'm talking about, I know they pray. I've been there. I've done that. I prayed almost constantly the whole time I was in jail, every time I went. And it was more than once or twice. Man, I get religion. I tell you what, jailhouse religion is there. And we get excited about it. You can see people getting excited. We did. And we were sincere. And then you get outside. Oh, man. And it's not that you deliberately turn your back on God or all these promises you made. Lord, get me out of this mess. I'll serve you the rest of the days of my life. Well, at least for a week, Lord. And sometimes you make it that whole week. But when you get out, you just don't make it very long. Seldom do. Sometimes we're regretful, but not remorseful. You know, there's a difference there. And it's our prayers seem to be more regret than remorse. And you know, when God said, "You are not my people, I am no longer your God." God's love is unconditional now, but there comes a judgment day. There comes a day when we got to pay up. Comes a day we got to pay up. God rejected Israel. He was showing Israel through Hosea and the marriage and the children of how Israel was treating him and how he was going to treat them. Now, when she moved out, he still got all these kids, and two of them aren't even his. He's taking care of them. He's doing his duty. And he was well rid of her. He felt good about it. I know he felt good about it. Because, you know, how many people do you know? Well, okay, I've known a few. Their wife does them wrong. In fact, we have a friend up there near us. We just, oh, Lord, Lord. We used to pick on him, but some folks picked on him. You know, I wouldn't do a thing like that. But his wife left him one time, and she left him, but she didn't go very far. She wanted to keep his paycheck, so when she moved in with her boyfriend, he kept giving her all his money. He kept doing everything he could for her for years. His two kids that he had with her, they grew up. They finished school. And I'm talking about, for you know, he's back together with that woman now, and he loves her. He's never stopped loving her. And I actually got to see him again last night, and they're really a good couple, and I'm glad. I don't know how he could do it, but you know how we'll make fun of some guy. Man, you better cut her loose. Ooh, or she better cut you loose. You know what we're saying? We'll say that to people if we're not careful. We don't know what's going on in their lives, but when somebody loves someone that deeply, we need to respect that. Somebody loved her. Some people say, no, that's not love. That's foolishness. No, he loved that woman. I'm going to tell you what. And now they have a pretty good marriage. I'm not saying it's perfect, but I've known them for over 30 years. And I know over half of that she was living with another man, and he never would divorce her and kept supporting her and the kid and her boyfriend. Now they're back together because he stuck with her for so long. And she realized one day, she just woke up and realized one day, and she got up on the phone and called him, "Will you come and get me? I want to come home. If you really care, I want to come back to you." After, I don't know, 16 years, something like that, almost 16 years. And he did. He quit his job, loaded up the car, went out to Lubbock, got her, brought her back to Ennis. Whew. I don't know if I could have done all that. I think she'd probably seen the last of me fairly quick. But you know, this fella had a real love for that girl. He did. And he's never stopped loving her. But God wanted to show Israel not only the rejection, but he said, you know what? I'm only going to be this way for a little while. So he showed Israel the restoration. Because he told Hosea, you go and you find her and you buy her back again. She had sold herself back into prostitution. And she couldn't get out of it. And then when she got in that kind of shape, she realized, man, my husband took care of me. I had a roof over my head all the time, a safe roof. Think about that. There's something to be said for a safe roof. There is. You don't have to worry about somebody breaking into your house and doing things you don't want them to do, or somebody walking in, somebody selling you to someone else. You don't have to worry about that. Plenty of food to eat. Clothes to wear. He took care of her. Man, I was with my husband. I had it made. And just imagine how she must have felt when he came in. And I mean, it wasn't cheap. Said he had to give up a bunch of silver. 15 pieces of silver. We ain't talking about 15 dimes, $1.50. We're talking about 15 pieces of silver. I don't know how big a Homer is. I'm starting to make a joke about that. I said, I better not. Homer. Yeah. But anyway, I was thinking of Homer Simpson. That was a pretty big dude, wasn't it? But anyway, I don't know how big a Homer of barley is, or half a Homer, but he had a Homer and a half of barley. And 15 pieces of silver. And that's what it took to buy her back. You know, he went and paid the price and restored her back to what she was supposed to be. Now, God wanted us to see the rejection of Israel, but also the restoration. And the implications of sin are serious. They're not trivial. Regardless. Now, we may have lived in sin a long time, come to God, been saved, got covered in the blood. I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, we still got a price to pay. The wages of sin are still death. Wages of sin are still death. Now, don't get me wrong. It's still death. The wages of sin are death. Now, we died when we were baptized, or when we repented of our sins, and we were baptized, we were buried with Christ, and we rose again to walk in newness of life. So we died then. Those sins are gone. We came up a new creature. We're going to walk in newness of life. We're a new creature, a new creation completely. And we even get a different mindset. You know, sometimes that doesn't happen overnight. I know a lot of people don't believe that, but it doesn't always happen overnight. You know, and old Brother Fry got saved. Brother Fry felt different inside. He was a different person. He knew he was. So when he got mad and started kicking and throwing a fit, I knew I was still saved, but them people there didn't see any different. Man, you just like you was 2 weeks ago. What's the matter with you? What are you talking about you saved? You acting the same way you are. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Well, I went back. Lord, forgive me. I don't mean to act this way. And it took a while for the Lord to change Brother Fry to get my mind right. I mean, it took a while for God to get... I'm not saying God can't do things just right now. Well, I'm going to tell you what, when you give it up to the Lord, you got to make sure you give it all up. And sometimes you don't. Sometimes you say, Lord, take this from me. And well, how can I get it from you? You're holding it too tight. Think about it. Sometimes that's true, isn't it? You ever think about that? It's true. You got to let go of it. The wages of sin are still death. A friend of mine came to God, and he had been living about like I was. I don't know why the Lord saw fit to keep me around longer than him. I don't know. He didn't last long. He'd done so much to his body over the years. And about 3 years after he came, Lord, a young man, 41. I say 41 is young. You know, some of these young people think 40 is pretty old. Man, oh man. I'll tell you what, 40 ain't old. I used to think 40 was old. Yeah. 30 years ago. 30 years ago, I thought 40 was pretty old. It ain't. It's not old. Not at all. You was a young pup. Anyway, this boy was about 41 years old, walking across the living room floor, fell out. Massive heart attack, shot. One dope, one spoonful too many. Just one too many. And I'm going to tell you what, it ruined his heart. He lasted a little while, but his heart was just rotten. It just came apart. When it burst, it burst. And people don't realize sometimes that those that use the needle take a lot of years off their life every time they do a bump. Every time. I've seen so many people die young just from that. Not from the overdose. Sometimes they make it through the overdose, that's no problem. I made it through a few of them. But then things happen. And they'll be walking along and then they fall out. And there's nothing there, nothing left. You know, when death comes, that's the end. You don't sin no more. It's all over. You'll do everything right from then on. How can you sin if you're not... You know, we're dead. We're dead to sin. Did you know that? When we were buried in baptism with Christ and rose again to walk in newness of life, we rose up. We were dead to sin. All them sins were gone. We still had to pay the price. Jesus paid the price for our salvation. We were bought with a price. And I'm going to tell you what, it was a price that was hard to pay. We cannot redefine sin. People tell you right now, they say, well, you don't have to do all that. You don't have to be baptized in Jesus' name. You don't have to repent. You don't even need the Holy Ghost to live right. Man, all you got to do, shake preacher's hand. Come and join this church right here. Come down here and join this church and we'll just welcome you into the boat. You're saved. Had a guy tell me that one time. Seriously. Lord had been dealing with me so long. I was a young man. He'd been dealing with me so young. That was a long time ago because I was a young man. That tells you that was a long time ago. But I was a young man, and the Lord had been dealing with me for a while. I mean, I walked into this church, and I felt bad. And it wouldn't matter what they were preaching, who was preaching, what they were singing. It didn't matter how bad it was. The Spirit of God was dealing with me. The Lord was dealing with me. My heart was about to burst with sorrow. And you know, I began to cry at the end of the service. They actually had an altar call. Not a lot of churches do that. They don't do that anymore. Very few do. But they actually had an altar call. Boy, I think if I wasn't the first one down there, I was close on the heels of him. And I hit there just crying and bawling and squalling. And, you know, I prayed for a while, and they prayed with me for a while, and then I realized, I'm among strangers. I don't know anybody here. I might ought to get up out of here and go. I got to leave. These people, they don't know me. I better get out of here before somebody finds out who I am and where I live. They'll have to come to my house. I don't want them to come to my house. They'll have to bug me and want me to come to church tomorrow. I got up and I went and sat down for a little bit and waited until I could get out of there. Preacher come by there and sat down beside me. You can't just get up and walk away then, now, can you? Preacher come down and sat down beside me and said, how you feel now? Prepare. No, really, how you feel since you're saved? What do you mean? Well, you're saved now. No, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Didn't you just come to the altar? Yeah. Well, you're saved. He sat there and tried to convince me I was saved them when I knew better. And you know, I got up and left there, and I went back to living the same life I always lived, still just as miserable. And it took me a long time before I finally found my way to God. If I'd only done it sooner. We cannot redefine sin. People tell us it's okay that you just can't. I had a pastor tell me not long ago, said it don't matter who you are or what you've done, or what you're doing, how long you've been saved, but you can't go a day without sinning. That's what he told me. He said, sinning, it doesn't really matter because everything's okay. I don't, what do you mean everything's okay? Well, he said, it doesn't really matter because everything's okay. You're human. You're going to sin. I said, wait a minute. If I'm covered in the blood, God sees me through the blood, how am I going to sin? I thought about that a while. I said, well, I can get out from under the blood. Can't nobody take me out from under the blood, but I can walk on out of there and start acting a fool and say, go back to sinning. But you know what? I said, I don't have to sin. He said, yeah, your flesh, you've got to sin. You're going to sin every day. I said, I ain't got to sin. He said, yeah, you got to. Flesh can't help it. I said, there's a spirit in me that's stronger than the spirit that's in the world. Now, sometimes I want to do something that I hadn't ought to do. And I mean, I feel it from way down deep inside, but I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it. We can't redefine sin and say, it's okay to do this because your flesh. It's not okay. They told me one time, well, they come take a census. They wanted to know if I was married or single or cohabitating. I said, what? What's cohabitating? I was just dumb enough. I didn't know. But what's cohabitating? You know, living together. I live with my wife. Oh, you're married. Yeah, but what's cohabitating? I wanted to know. I honestly, I really didn't know. When they got done defining for me, I said, you mean shacking up? Well, we wouldn't put it quite like that. Well, that's what it is. You can't change it. Call it anything you want to. You can't change it. Man, I'm telling you what, them people thought I was some kind of crazy. Well, the truth of the matter is, I learned something that day. If they don't like the way sin sounds, they change the name and make it sound a little better. You know what? If we can make it sound a little better, it's okay to do it, huh? No, it ain't. Sin's still sin. You can't sin and get away with it. You know that song we used to sing when I was a little kid? I'm talking about, we'd sit in church and sing that just before we go to our Sunday school class. They sing, you can't do wrong and get by. No matter how hard you're going to try. Nothing hidden can be. Everything he does see, you can't do wrong and get by. Man, you can change the name of the sin, call it anything you want to, and it's still sin. I don't care what you call it. You can't turn the truth of God into lie, and you can't turn a lie into truth. And remember, I found something else out. You can't convince somebody of that. They're just determined not to know truth. So don't even try. You should let the Spirit convince them. If the Spirit of the Lord doesn't convince them, you can't do it. You don't try to convince people. Show them the Word. Read the Word. Teach them the Word. But don't try to convince them of something that they can't comprehend without the Spirit of the Lord. The Lord used Hosea's tragic marriage to show Israel he had remained faithful to the marriage covenant, even though they had not. They didn't. Hosea did. He remained faithful to the marriage covenant. Man, I tell you what, I'm getting so far behind here, I'm going to have to speed up a little bit, put it in a higher gear. Love is as strong as death. Did you know that? When you die, what we talked about a little while ago, when you die, you stop sinning. You don't do no more bad stuff. You don't. Ooh, Lord. Love is just as strong as death. Death is strong. Love is just as strong. Man, we talk about the love Hosea had. Well, I told you about the love this fella up in Ennis had for his wife. For 16 years she living with another man, and he never stopped loving her. They're back together. 16 years! And they're living like they should have been for the whole time. And you know what? I've never seen him so happy. Never have seen. He's happy. Unconditional love. He loved her anyway. I don't know how you're married, Jill, but for those of you that are married, good to see y'all. It really is. I'm glad you're here today. But I don't know how you feel towards your spouse, but I know the first 5 years of my marriage, boy, that seems so long ago, and it was. For some reason, I still hung out with all my single friends. I don't know why. I hung out with all my old buddies. We all did all the same things we hadn't ought to been doing and we'd been doing before, and I just kept hanging out with them. And one day something hit me that I don't know why. I realized that my wife actually loved me. I didn't really know what love was up to that point. I honestly didn't know. I could tell my wife all day, I love you, dear. I love you. But I don't know that I ever really did until I saw in her a different type of love than what I felt. And I said, I want that. I want to love her that way. I saw in her eyes the way she felt about me. I want to love her that way. The way she loved me. I'm going to tell you what, our marriage changed from that day forward. And it's been a long time. Yeah, I'm going to tell you how long. Longer than some of them been alive, I guarantee you. Yeah. But when we can love our spouse that way, that's unconditional love. You know, sometimes everything's perfect in your marriage just like it is mine, right? You don't never fuss. You don't never have no sharp words with one another. Come on now. You know you do. I do too. If things don't go my way, we have sharp words. If she's not doing exactly what I want right now, and baby and me, well, I shouldn't say that. Doing the right things, how's that? That sound better? We can change it the way it sounds, but it's still the truth, you baby, man. And then sometimes I get, oh, you just don't love me like you used to. Won't you get over here and get my shoes off? What? She said, well, take them off. She said, well, I take my shoes off. I can't even see my shoes. What you talking about? I get her to feel sorry for me. You know what I mean? But, you know, sometimes we're just not perfect in a marriage. Sometimes we might do something we hadn't do or say something we hadn't ought to say. But I know, I told her just the other day, I said, you know what? Lots of people don't know why I love you. And she said, well, why do you love me? Oh, I just can't help it. Because you love me so much, I can't help but love you back. You know, if you love your spouse that way, they're going to love you back. They can't help it. Woo. I don't know. My wife taught me a lot of things about love. And I thought I knew about love, but when I met her, I didn't know a thing about it. It took her years and years and years and more years to teach me. But I'm learning. I'm still learning about love. Hosea loved his wife, Gomer, unconditionally. Just the way God loved Israel. He wanted to restore them. He wanted to do what he wanted to do for them, what he had planned for them all along. Man, they had a promise. They had something that they belonged to them, that they owned. I'm talking about they owned an entrance, whoa, to the kingdom. They owned an entrance to heaven. I mean, it was theirs. And they just burned it. And sometimes people do that to one another. They'll spurn one of the greatest loves. And you know, we're just as guilty as Israel sometimes. People around us are. Sometimes we just don't appreciate the unconditional love that the Lord has for us. What a great love. What a thing that is. What a sweet, wonderful thing. And you know, God made a new covenant relationship with Israel. We were included in it. That's what made it possible for us today to know that unconditional love. Oh, man. I mean, now, sometimes we just outwardly comply. Man, we're way behind on that, aren't we? Where are we at, anyway? Rejection of Israel. Love is strong as death. We over here, new covenant relationship. That's what we are. Yeah. Well, the redemption. Okay, I'm behind. I'm behind. That's all right. We're getting up there. We're going to catch up to that real quick here. We better do it pretty fast. But sometimes we'll outwardly comply. You know, we don't really always want to do what God wants us to do, do we? Come on now. Sometimes we just don't want to do what God expects of us. Oh, that's a little tough. I'd like to be able to say that every time I feel the Lord lead me in a direction, I go that way. You know, sometimes, did you know Brother Fry done got timid at times? And I stepped out one time in faith, believing this is what the Lord wanted me to do, a certain thing. And you know what? It turned out I was wrong. And I've been timid ever since. Right? In fact, it wasn't long ago I went and had a talk with a pastor about that. I said, Pastor, I'm ashamed of myself for being so timid. Spiritually timid. I'm ashamed of myself. But sometimes we have an outward appearance of doing what the Lord wants us to do. But in the heart, we don't really want to do that. Sometimes, we just don't quite get to where we're supposed to be, where He wants us to be. Because we want to project that we're everything He expects of us. But yet, we know we're not. The people that live for God out of fear will usually revert right back to where they were. I told you about it. All the good jailhouse religion. Oh man, it's easy, it's great, it's wonderful, it's fun. I mean, we praised the Lord in jail. We did. I'm going to tell you, I never went to jail without getting religion. Never. I spent more time in prayer in jail than I ever did at the altar. Well, yeah, you get serious then. What else you going to do? You in the jail, you ain't going nowhere. Might as well worship God. Oh, Lord, get me out of this mess. Lord didn't put me in the mess. I got in the mess all by myself every time. But, man, I got jailhouse religion every time. And every time I got out, I think one time it lasted almost a week. Almost a week. I actually got to church twice. Just quickly it passes away. Quickly. But I served God out of fear. Not out of fear of what He was going to do. I wasn't worried that much worried about God. I was worried about what the judge would do when I had to go stand before Him. I know some people today just that way too. I'm going to tell you what, I know exactly how they feel. But we got to somehow reach people like that. Because I'm going to tell you, jailhouse religion is not the thing to have. But you got to, when you fear God, you got to have an awesome fear. You got to be in awe of God. You got to know He's real and He's got unconditional love for you. He's going to keep His promises to you. He's going to do that. You don't go get your religion because you're afraid of man. Well, it takes a while to learn that. I mean, maybe two or three times in there. But finally, if you ever learn it, you won't ever have to go back. You quit looking over your shoulder. You see a cop car past you. Did he turn around? He didn't turn around, did he? Man, I'm going to tell you what. Man, I got tired of living like that. I just knew they were coming after me every time. Man, you know what I found out in Texas? If a white boy and a black man get together and ride in the same car, you're going to get pulled over. Ain't no question. It's going to happen. You're getting pulled over in Texas. That's where you. And you know what? Why they pull you? They think you're up to something. And you know what? They're usually right. I ain't saying they're always right, but every time they got me that way, they was right. Ooh, Lord, I'm going to tell you what, huh? Don't fear, man. Fear God. God's got unconditional love. Unconditional love. Just the way Hosea had for his wife, Gomer. I don't want to live for God out of fear. Man, I'm talking about we got a new covenant relationship with God. Now, we got something the world can't give, and the world can't take it away. Ain't going to happen. They can't take it from us. They can't give us nothing. Took me a long time to learn that. Ooh, Lord, Lord. I'm going to tell you what. I was so happy living in sin, I thought I had it made. I was sick all the time. Boy, I had tracks everywhere. Got so skinny. Man, you wouldn't believe I was ever skinny, would you? Ooh, Lord, I was skinny. Man, I went in my brother's house one day. He took a look. I hadn't seen me in about 2 or 3 months. He said, boy, you look like you got one foot in the grave. That means I got one out. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to live. I'm going to tell you what, I was scared. I went to my brother's house because I knew he was a praying man. And I needed prayer. I knew I was gone, man. I was dying in sin and I didn't want to be that way. I knew that God had an unconditional love that I could come to Him and He'd lift me out of that and I didn't have to go back to that garbage. I didn't have to do it no more. I didn't have to go back to that garbage. I'm going to tell you what, God has an unconditional love. Now, whether or not Hosea had that love, I don't know. But when he was told to, he demonstrated it. Hosea demonstrated that love to Gomer. And that was important. When Gomer saw that love, she was ready to come home. She wanted to do what was right. And when I saw the love of Jesus reach down in my life and start to clean up on me, I mean, I wanted to do what was right. I'm going to tell you what, it was a good thing. It's almost certain that Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross. Think about it. Think about it. Remember how he prayed in the garden? Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I'm going to tell you, he didn't feel like going, but he demonstrated that love. He went anyhow. And you know what? That love kept him on the cross until the price was paid. It was paid for you, it was paid for me. The price was paid. Isn't that right? Thank you, Jesus. I'm so glad he demonstrated that love for you, for me, at Calvary. I'm so glad that he did what was required of him. Hosea bought Gomer back, brought her home. And we read in Romans 5 and 6, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. We've been redeemed by that unconditional love. That love kept him on the cross. Does anybody, are them folks out there yet? Kevin, Brother Kevin, are them folks out there yet? Are you going to tell them people to get in here? So I'm running out of things to say. I jump up and down, do this or something, get somebody to look at me or something. Maybe we'll do that for a while. We need to get some folks in there. We need to have some church, don't we? I love coming to Sunday school. I really do. I love teaching. I really do. I can't keep everybody awake all the time. And I'm one of the hardest people to keep awake. You know why I'm still awake? I'm standing up. Y'all sitting down. Ooh, Lord. Unconditional love. Jesus demonstrated it at Calvary. It's a love that every one of us can know. Every one of us. We all need to know that love. I'm so glad that I got a chance to know him as he is. I'm so glad his unconditional love didn't give up on me when I was living in sin. You know what I say? God commendeth his love toward us that, and while we were yet sinners, why wouldn't we still be sinners? Jesus didn't go to the cross to save those that